Let us turn to our passage in 1 Thessalonians. We continue our study of the book of 1 Thessalonians, and we're coming now to chapter 4. All right, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, we're looking just at verse 1 and verse 2. And we're on a topic of a walk that pleases God. A walk that pleases God. Many years ago, when I was serving in the army, we were sent on a course, and this was a course training us in our vocation as infantry scouts. And part of that, we had this particular exercise, and that was sort of the highlight of this course. It was called Exercise Long Walk. And as the name suggests, it was a very long walk. It was a two-day exercise, and basically we had to traverse sort of from the south of Singapore to the north and somewhat back down to the south again. It was difficult. It was a navigation exercise. We had to find various locations. They would just give us the coordinates on a map and we were supposed to find them. Mostly it was just a sort of little markers on trees and take down certain information about these markers to prove that we had been there. So we navigate our way around various waypoints through the jungles of Singapore and to make it back in time. Our team did pretty well. We were actually the first team to arrive back at the final destination. And at the end of the course, our team actually got the award for the best navigation team. But I'm ashamed to admit, though, that award that we received was, well, not quite warranted, because we cheated. All of the teams were issued with just a map and a compass, and that was the means by which we were supposed to navigate. I had a teammate who had bought himself a GPS. Now, in those days, it wasn't so ubiquitous. It was, not in all phones, and now even people have it in their watches. But GPS meant this large blocky thing which we press, and with that press, you get coordinates, and then you match the coordinates to your location on the map. But at least it told us where we were at any given time and how close we were to the places that we were supposed to go to. Not only that, we also collaborated with a number of other teams. And so along the way, as we spot different markers, he says, hey, that may not be ours, but let's just note it down. And other teams did the same, and we will meet up somewhere in the middle and compare notes. He says, oh, you found the place that we are supposed to go to, and I found, and we exchanged notes. And so we didn't go to every single marker that we were supposed to go to. Of course, we were young and foolish then, and, well, we did what we could or what we wanted to, because we basically wanted to get back as fast as possible so that that night we would not have to sleep in the jungles, but that we can sleep in the comforts or relative comforts of our bunks. And so in this walk that we did, we pleased our commanders, we pleased the course instructors, because at the end of it, they gave us an award and they say, well done. You have done very well for this walk. You have an award. We pleased ourselves because we were looking forward to the bid. And of course, the praise and the accolades from everyone else is, wow, you made it back so fast. Oh, you guys are so good. Of course, we know, or at least I know now, that the one that we did not please was our Lord, because we were not following the rules. We were dishonest. We were cheating. We were bearing false witnesses. The parallels are clear. Our topic for this morning is a walk that pleases God. How is our walk? Because we know when the Bible uses the word walk, it is not just the literal physical walking that we do, but it's basically a description of our lives. The way that you live your lives, the way that you conduct yourself, that is your walk. The question is then, is that walk a one that pleases God? Is that a walk which you do in all integrity and uprightness, honesty, seeking only to please God? Or are we living in a manner, are we walking in a manner that, well, we're just seeking to please ourselves? We're just seeking to please maybe the people around us? We're gratifying only the desires of our flesh? What sort of walk do we have? And we know that in this Christian walk, the one that is watching over us, the one that knows all things, he is the one who calls us to this walk. You know, our commanders or our trainers back when we were on course, they were not omniscient. They set us off to go and, you know, they were off doing their own thing. They weren't there to monitor us, especially as we were all, you know, all scattered in small teams all throughout the jungle area. Nobody knows what we're up to. Nobody knows what we're doing. But we know, and God knows. Same for this life. There will be many parts of your walk, many aspects of your life, that there is nobody that knows what you're doing. Nobody that sees. Or perhaps no one that really is concerned about your spiritual life. There are times in which your church family are observing your life. There are times in which your own family sees and knows. But many of our times we're out there with our colleagues, with our unbelieving friends. Will we maintain a walk that pleases God? Or we change our behavior? We do so, well, nobody knows, nobody sees. I can walk in whatever way that I want to walk. I can do whatever I want. I say whatever I want. Because this part of my walk doesn't matter. Nobody's watching. Nobody knows. Again, that shows that when the way that we are walking is not one that pleases God, we are just seeking to please ourselves. And so that is what Paul will speak of as he comes now to chapter 4. And distinctly, as we come to chapter 4, we see that it is a new section in the book of Thessalonians. He begins with this word, furthermore. Furthermore is often used as sort of like a marker to say that, well, I'm moving on to a new section. Addressing a new point here in this epistle. And that's the thought here. He says, furthermore, and from verse chapter 4 onwards, you know, he's now beginning to speak, exhorting the readers directly. He's telling them about certain things that he wants them to take note of, particularly with regards to their Christian life. Chapter 1 to 3 was recounting, rather, the events that had transpired. And it was explaining how, you know, he had been chased out from them and he did not want them to misunderstand. He was sharing, reminding them of his testimony. He says, well, remember how I was in your midst and how I was persecuted and chased out. And as much as I wanted to return, I couldn't. And therefore, chapter 3, he explains, he sent Timothy to see how they were. And Timothy brought back a very good report of their faith, of their charity, that they were doing well. And so Paul writes and shares his thanksgiving. But then as he comes to chapter 4, he says, well, there are a few other things, though, that he wants them to take note of. A few other things that he wants, as he writes his epistle, to remind them. And what was he what to remind them of? Well, he begins by talking about this walk. He says, I want to make very sure that you remember what your spiritual duty is. Your conduct, your life. Is it one that is pleasing in the sight of the Lord? Is it one that is growing in your sanctification? Is it one that is concerned about what God's purpose in your life is? Of how he has called you not unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. And so these are some of the thoughts that he gives in these following verses. So section from verse 1 to verse 12. It's all talking about their life, their walk. All talking about the way that they conduct themselves. And so he begins by saying, well, this is a plea that I make. I beseech you, brethren, and exhort you. But then he says, it is by the Lord Jesus. And the first thing I want to say about this walk, right? It is a walk that we must do for Jesus' sake. For Jesus' sake. That yes, we walk well. We walk, conduct ourselves in a manner that is pleasing to God. And well, of course, in a sense, you say it goes without saying it has to be for Jesus' sake. But it is something that is worth reminding ourselves of. And that's how he begins. He says, I exhort you and I beseech you, not because of me, Paul. Don't do it for my sakes. I exhort you by the Lord Jesus Christ. What that phrase explains to us is that, you know, the force, the motivation behind this beseeching and exhortation is that it is done for Jesus. We can say by the authority of Jesus. And it adds a certain force to this appeal that he's making here. That you don't do it for Paul's sake. You don't do it just because we have a good relationship. And they did. They cared about Paul and they wanted to see him very much. And Paul wanted to see them. But he says, you know, whereas I make this plea to you, as I remind you about the importance of your Christian walk and your testimony, it's not for Paul's sake. It is that I exhort you by the Lord Jesus. It is a request that comes through him. And that is something that he repeats again at the end of verse 2. He says, for you know what commandments that we gave you by, or you can say, through the Lord Jesus Christ. The terms that are guiding your life, the manner in which you know how to walk, it is all because of Christ and for the Lord Jesus Christ. Not for anyone here on this earth. God is the one that sets the rules. God is the one that desires this walk which, if we do right, can bring pleasure to God, can bring delight to him. Imagine that. And that's a great privilege, isn't it? To think that we, as sinful as we are, as unworthy as we are but just creatures. We are but dust. And God is so much higher than us. He is the infinite, eternal God. And yet there is a way in which we live, a manner in which we walk, that if we do it for Jesus' sake, he looks and he says, yes, your life brings me delight. Your life brings me pleasure. And that's an exciting thing. You know, when we care for someone, when we love someone, we want to bring them delight, do we not? Our spouse, our children, we care for them, we love them. And we delight to, we are delighted when they are delighted. So when it comes to special occasions, you know, we prepare presents for them. And we know that, well, I want to give them something that they like. And when they open the present, you see the delight on their face and you feel very happy as well. I mean, that's natural, isn't it? And so if we say that we love the Lord, we say that we love the Lord Jesus Christ, do we not want to bring him delight? Do we not want to live our lives for him, knowing that there is a way in which we live, in which we conduct ourselves, in which we are careful about the things that we say, the places that we go. We are careful about the desires of our hearts, the motivations that we have. Why? Because I'm doing all these things for Christ. Because I know what he has done for me. I know that great sacrifice that was wrought on the cross of Calvary. We know what a precious gift it is that we have received salvation so rich and so free. And we know that we are debtors to the Lord Jesus Christ. The gospel debt. This is not then something that we want to do. That we want to walk well because that is what the Lord wants of us. And so we live for him. We walk well for him. We will walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. And that's how Paul phrases it elsewhere in the book of Colossians. Unto all pleasing. We walk worthy of him. That we walk in the manner that he looks and he says, yes, you are living in a way that is befitting your title as Christian, follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. And yes, I see how you have patterned your life after me in obedience to my word. And I see how you are seeking to share the gospel with the people around you. You are seeking to be a good witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. You are fulfilling your responsibilities well. As a good husband and father, a mother and wife, as a child to your parents, you are living right. You are a good student, a good work person, a workman at the workplace. And Jesus says, yes, you are doing it. And it is bringing pleasure to me. You are living by faith. You are walking by faith. Because we know without faith it is impossible to please Him. But then we exercise that faith in our lives. And He says, yes, your life brings pleasure to me. Is that what we seek to do? Is that the priority of our lives? Because sadly, for many, it is the opposite, isn't it? We seek to please ourselves. And we don't do anything for Jesus' sake, we do it for my sake, or the sake of the people that we care about. And so we do it for their sake. And yes, many of us work hard. And many of us are very diligent. We go to work. We fulfill our responsibilities. And on the surface, it seems that we are doing things well. You're living a well-ordered life. You're responsible. You put food on the table for your family. But are you really doing it for Jesus' sake? Because these are the responsibilities that Jesus has entrusted into your care, called you in your life? Or are you doing it just for self? Are you doing it because, well, this is what I want to do? This is what I feel that I need to do for my family and for my loved ones? In a sense, that is an aspect of our lives. But think carefully, search your hearts. Is it for Jesus' sake? Or is it for self? Because the next thought that he comes to then is that he says it is something that is necessary. I'll put it as well. Walking well, it is now our duty also. Right? We walk well, we walk in a manner that pleases God because it is for Jesus' sake. But then he also expresses in the line after that it is something that ye ought to do. Ye ought to do. I mean to say that this is our duty. This is a necessity. It is not a choice. It is not an option. It is not something that I can feel like doing sometimes and other times I don't feel like doing. It is not something that I should be able to turn on and off. It is something that is necessary. Do you see that? Do you see that as a calling of your life? That as a person who has been saved by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, as someone who has now been called to be servants of the Lord, do you see walking for Him as your duty? We should. Now, the way that Paul phrases this whole verse is quite carefully and delicately phrased. If you try to observe some of these things here. So he says, now furthermore, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you. So he comes in both a tender way, but yet with authority and in a forceful manner, but not as a commander, just basically demanding uncaringly. He comes to them tenderly and he says, brethren, you are my brothers and sisters in Christ. You are dearly beloved, people whom I care for. And therefore I come before you and I plead with you. And so he uses two words, beseech and exhort. And in a way, they're quite similar words. In fact, the second word, exhort, is also, in many instances, translated as beseech. Beseech, for example, in Ephesians 4:1, when he's also talking about the importance of the Christian walk, he says, I therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that he walk worthy of the Lord, of the vocation wherewith he are called. And so that word, beseech, in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1, is the word that is translated here as exhort, because the word before that, which is translated as beseech, also carries that idea of a plea. If you want to sort of make a distinction between the two, perhaps the first word is a term that is more with regards to the asking aspect of it, the request that he makes. It is sometimes I mean, it can carry the meaning of a rather urgent or a forceful request, but not in the sense of a master demanding something of his servant, but of a friend coming, and yes, with a strong plea to make an urgent and a forceful request. He says, please, this is something that I really want you to take note of. And the second one, the word that is translated as exhort, is this idea of coming alongside to urge and to plead with. And so these two terms come together and uses both. And so I said, it's quite delicately phrased, and it carries this idea of, yes, one who is senior to them and one who wishes to dispense this godly advice. He says, please. Please, may this be something that you take seriously. May this be something that you care about. And so he says, I beseech you, I exhort you, I plead with you, I make this request. But yet then he also says, as ye have received of us, how ye ought to walk and to please God. So he says, you know, this is something that I have mentioned to you before. This is something that you already know. It's not something entirely new to you, no. He says, we have mentioned this before. You already know this, but yet it is necessary for me to remind you of this. Why? Because it is your duty that you ought to walk and to please God. So that's how he phrases this. Is that both a plea, but yet he places in, you know, before them in no uncertain terms that this is something you know, and this is something that you must realize is a necessity in your life. This is your duty. This is something that you must not lose sight of as you go through this life. You must not forget, because we are so easily distracted. To go through the course of this life, as we try to walk in a way that pleases God, so many distractions come our way. The fiery darts of the wicked one, temptations come, and we stumble and we fall. We get distracted. We lose sight. We may have started off our journey, perhaps as in our workplace, saying that, well, thank God for this provision of a job. And then you say, yes, pray that I will be a good witness to my colleagues. Pray that I can work hard for God's glory. And then you enter into the fray. And yes, all the challenges start to come, the pressures mount, the workload increases. And then you forget about all the things that you mentioned about testimony and doing well, and you become desperate. All you want to do is just overcome and finish the workload. And you forget about witnessing. You forget about walking right. You begin to cut corners. Begin to find loopholes or ways and means to skirt the mountain of work that you have before you. And what happens? You said you wanted to bear a good witness and a testimony. But instead, what we have done is that we are now the very opposite of that. We conduct ourselves in a dishonest way, remembering shame to the name of the Lord. And that same sort of story repeats in so many different ways in every aspect of our life, isn't it? In the way that we want to conduct our family life. We start off, we get married, and we say, yes, this family is one that serves the Lord. This family is one that honors the Lord. And you make all these commitments. Your spouse, and together you set off with all these goals and aims. Oh, we want to bring up our children in the fear and knowledge of the Lord. Yes, we want to serve the Lord. Our home, we want a home that is able to welcome many and be a blessing to many. But then you get caught up with the busyness of life. You get caught up maybe even with the relationship with each other. And yes, you enjoy your married life with one another, but then you forget about how you have pledge to serve the Lord. And then children come. And it gets busy. And our priorities all shift. No longer is it that my family is the one that serves the Lord. And now your children become your idol. Your children become the center of your lives, and everything gets poured into taking care of the children and seeking the best future possible for them. God no longer becomes the center. It is no longer a walk that pleases God. It is a walk that seeks to please or my spouse, or my children, or myself. You forget your duty. You forget that above all, your calling is to live for Christ. And now you live for your boss. Now you live for your family. Or maybe you live for your own hobbies, your own interests, your own entertainments. Whatever it is, you forget that it is something that you ought to do. And we forget the pleas that come to us in the Word of God. And therefore, Paul reminds them. He says, you have already received this of us. Meaning to say that when he was there in their midst, perhaps this was something that he already taught them. Something that perhaps he emphasized. That after he had shared the gospel with them, he says, now, please, be very concerned about the way that you live. Make sure that you seek to be a witness for Christ. Make sure that now you grow in your sanctification. And it's not that they were doing badly. We saw in chapter 3 that they were a church that was doing well. Their faith and good, Timothy brought good tidings concerning their faith and their charity. And yet Paul saw it was necessary that it is something that is worth reminding them of. Because this is every Christian's responsibility. Now every Christian ought to take note or to search and seek, search their lives and ask, oh, am I walking in a way that is pleasing to God? Is this something that I'm conscious of daily? Is something that I am concerned about? May this be something that we search our hearts and our lives as well. That we do not neglect the duty that God has called us to. Because we know that when we neglect this very important aspect of our relationship with the Lord, it can so easily turn us away from Him. Just like in any other relationship that you have, we need to invest our time and our effort to continue to make sure that that relationship stays alive, the husband and wife relationship. And initially, when you first started courting each other, or maybe first got married, yeah, you were very excited to please each other. You wanted to do things that will make her happy, and you want to make things that make him happy. But then as time went by, you take each other for granted. You sort of assume, well, that's how he is, and that's how she is, and we know that's how a relationship quickly grows cold. When you no longer care about the other person, or no longer care to please the other party in the relationship. Sadly, that is the story of many a Christian. Initially, you have that first love. Initially, you are so excited to serve the Lord, to witness for Him. But then the cares of this world, all the distractions of this life come in, and that no longer becomes your priority, no longer something that you're concerned about. You forget your duty. And when you neglect that duty, what happens? The relationship falls apart. Your fellowship with the Lord is so greatly affected, and you don't even seem to be concerned. That is not a mark of believer. That is not how true believers should function. True believers must always remember and realize that this is something that we must do, and we must do well. And not only that, it is something that must increase, abound yet more and more, which is the third thought here. As we walk for Jesus' sake. We walk well because this is our responsibility, is our duty. And we must walk in a manner that gets better and better each day. That's the third idea. Walking better and better. And that's how Paul says it. He says that ye would abound more and more. It's a phrase that we have considered already in this epistle. It's not the first time he's mentioning it. It will not be the last. The importance of increasing and abounding in our spiritual walk. In our life before the Lord Jesus Christ. Because as we have been mentioning, complacency is a dangerous thing. And complacency can come in variety of forms. Where we neglect and we turn away from walking and we are not concerned about walking, yes, of course, that very quickly declines. But if we are not pursuing an increase, That is a form of complacency as well. Well, we think that we are okay already. We think that, yeah, you know, my walk is good. Yeah, you know, I've been praying regularly. I've been reading my Bible regularly. I've been serving in these few ministries. I'm good. I'm fine. Or maybe you look back at your earlier years and he says, you know, those days I was serving so effectively. I was serving so fervently. Yeah, my walk is good. You don't have to teach me. You don't have to remind me. I've been a Christian for 20, 30, 40, 50 years. My walk is good. So we think. Because Paul's concern continually, not just for the Christians here at Thessalonica, but you know, you see that throughout his epistles also, was this concern that we must never stop growing, never stop increasing, always abounding in the work of the Lord. And that is something that we have seen here in Thessalonians, in the book of 1 Thessalonians as well, just in the first few verses before we looked at this passage last Lord's Day. And he says that, the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one towards another. That's verse 12. Growing in love, that was his concern. That you will increase and abound in love. You will increase now and grow here in your walk. Because complacency, spiritual complacency, is a very dangerous thing. So he repeatedly reminds them, as I mentioned, you know, they had good tidings of their love and of their faith. But yet again and again, Paul says, this is something that I'm praying for you about. And now this is something that I beseech you and exhort you that you will be concerned about. And at the end of this section here, right in verse 10, again he talks about their love. And he says, concerning your brotherly love, you have no need for me to write to you because, well, you know, admittedly you're doing very well. But nonetheless, verse 10, he again says, but we beseech you, brethren, that ye increase more and more. More and more. Because that is our Christian walk. And our Christian walk is, yes, one of steady, continual walk, but it is also of steady, continual increase and progress. Where you're walking somewhere, and your walk gets better and better each day. And there are more aspects of your life that you realize, oh, this is one way that I can improve. This is something that I can do better for the Lord. These are certain sins that I must put aside, certain weights that I must cast off. And that's how we get better in our walk. You know, our gait, I mean, if we're talking about our physical walk, is not something that we often think about. Right? Because, you know, walking is something that we learn in the first, 2 years of our life. You start to stand up, you start to toddle a bit. We call them toddlers because you know, that's what they're doing. They are not so stable. You know, they're walking, but you know, yeah, sometimes they fall because they have not, you know, fully grasped this whole physical idea of walking. But then by the time we are about 4 or 5 years old, we sort of get it. We know how to walk. And we walk for the rest of our lives, of course, until age, you know, takes us and, you know, perhaps it begins to deteriorate. But we then don't really give much thought to our physical walk. I mean, walking is walking, right? Just put on a pair of shoes, we go out, we walk. But, you know, there are certain experts of this field, these podiatrists, that you know, specialize in these things. And sometimes, you know, we, over time, develop different aches and pains. You know, backache, shoulders, and things like that. And sometimes it's necessary to see some of these specialists, right? Therapists, physical therapists, in whatever field it is. And sometimes the thing that they will do is to analyze your walk. They'll put you on a special machine, or they ask you to wear certain shoes, and they'll realize that, oh, you know, actually, you know, the way that you're walking, there's some sort of imbalance, or you're favoring one leg over another, or maybe it's the way that your heels roll, one way or this other way. You know, they will detect certain things about your gait or your walk that can improve. And then when you improve that, oh, suddenly, oh, my backache is gone, or my shoulder ache is gone, or the knee pains that I'm experiencing is gone. Why? Because I've improved on my walk. Now, certainly, you know, we don't want to deprove, get worse in our walk. But actually, you know, perhaps for many of us, we can improve in our walk. We can improve in our gait. And there are these coaches, these running specialists, right, will examine a person's run as well. And I guess running is related to walking, right? It's just a, you know, walking faster or, you know, having a certain rhythm to your walk. And yeah, you know, they will look and examine your walk and say, okay, to get more efficient, okay, you can walk in this way or wear these certain shoes to fit the arch of your feet and so on and so forth. There are ways in which our physical walk can improve. There are various little adjustments that we can make so that you can walk further with less discomfort. There are, admittedly, and we must all admit this, in our spiritual lives, many, many aspects in which we can fine-tune our walk, that we can put aside certain bad habits, perhaps, or certain imbalances in your spiritual life, certain things that you must take note of better, so that you can improve your walk. And we're talking now about your spiritual walk. This is something that we must all admit. And it's something that Paul was continually conscious of in his spiritual life, again and again. For example, in the book of Philippians, he says, I have not yet attained, I have not yet reached the standard that Christ has set for me of what he has laid hold of me for. And he says, I keep on pressing toward the mark. I keep on increasing and improving. Because he was consciously of the aware of the fact that he was not yet perfect. If Paul were to say that, what more for us? We must all admit that there are definitely areas in which we can walk better. There must never be a point in our lives that we sit back, cross our arms and say, yep, I'm such a good Christian. Oh, I'm serving. I've witnessed to so many people before. You know, so many people are now in church because of my witness. I pray so regularly and so frequently, so constantly. And they become proud and you think that your walk is so good. So good that there is no possible way that you increase anymore. Well, that is a sure sign that our walk is not good. That we are not on the right track. That perhaps we may have been doing many things, but we're doing it out of pride. Or just for ourselves, for our own vainglory. We must reassess our lives. Are there areas of our gait, areas of our walk that can improve? Certain bad habits to put aside. Certain weights to cast away. Certain things that we can do to make our life a better testimony for the Lord. Certain commandments, certain things about God's word that we have perhaps not fully embraced, have not fully submitted ourselves to obey. Because the final thought that we have is that, well, what is the standard that we must walk according to? Well, we must walk well according to the law. Better and better in what regard? It is not just an aimless desire, a thought. It is that you are walking well according to the commandments that we have received by the Lord Jesus, or through the Lord Jesus. That's what we understand here in verse 2. And as a final thought that we have to think concerning our walk, how are we walking according to the law? Because that is the benchmark, that is the standard. Because he said, yes, yes, I walk to please God, but how? How do we please God? Yes, I walk well for Jesus' sake. Yes, that is your desire. But are you basing that according to something concrete, something objective and not subjective? It is, and that is the law. That is the law. Because there may be many people that have the good desire and good intention and says, yes, yes, I want to please God. I want to walk well for Jesus' sake. I want to walk better each day. I know this is my duty. But they are not concerned about knowing the truth of God's word. And they just base their walk on their feeling. I think Jesus will be pleased with me if I do this and I do that. And sadly, that is how so many errors have crept into the church. Or how, you know, there are many well-meaning people out there, but they are not concerned or they are not careful to base their walk according to the word of God. It is just based on their own subjective feeling. I think this is useful. I think this is nice. I think this is good. But that thinking is really just based on their own experiences. And so if we really want to know how to walk well, it has to be according to the commandments that we have received, the word of God. And simply put, that is how we have to walk. That is how we walk to please God. Because what is God concerned about? He is concerned about our obedience to his word. This is the divine and perfect guideline that has been given to us in this life. You want to know how to walk well? Well, this is the rule book. This is the manual. This is the guide. The Christian life that we have, the God whom we serve, he has given us this book. And he says, you go study. Study. Study so that you can be approved unto God. And his approval, well, it refers to the delight that he has, isn't it? This is a delight that he will have in all aspects of our lives as we seek to do the commandments of God, as was given to us through Christ. Do we have the desire to carefully and diligently study God's word? Because that's the only way in which our walk can improve. The better we know God's word, the better we know the requirements that he has set for us. The better we understand the distinction between sin and holiness, the better we understand what is God's high holy standard for our lives and what are things that God disapproves of, that God does not desire. Because if we are not concerned to study God's word, we may be sincere, we may be very earnest, but we can be misguided. Misguided, sadly, sometimes even to think that, yes, by doing something, yes, God must be happy, but in fact, the very opposite is the case. He's not pleased. He's not pleased by our compromise. He's not pleased. When we think that we are serving the Lord, but we are actually serving the enemy. And we have to be careful. We have to be on guard. We have to continually study God's word and seek to apply God's word in every aspect of our lives. Because to obey is better than to sacrifice. These were the words to Saul. When he thought, I have captured so many animals. But remember, he was commanded to go into amongst the Amalekites and kill them all. And leave nothing, not even the animals or the garments or the precious things. He said, destroy them all. But as Saul and his armies went into the Amalekites, he saw or the goats and the sheep. And of course, he was greedy. He wanted to keep them for himself. But he made that excuse. He said, these bleating of sheep. Oh, it's because I wanted to keep them so that I can serve God with them. And then the prophet Samuel came in and says, has the Lord great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices? As in obeying the voice of the Lord. That is what God wants, obeying the voice of the Lord. Because to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. And a very common refrain sometimes people will use to justify the things that they do is to say, oh, I can serve God better with that. Oh, I'm working so hard. I'm seeking to have such a high salary because, with a higher salary, I can give more tithes and offerings, and is that not good? That is not what the Lord requires of you. The Lord does not need you to work so hard to the point where your walk is compromised and you're not serving the Lord, but you say, oh, I give more. No, the Lord desires your obedience. The Lord desires your commitment. The Lord is delighted most when you live your life according to the word of God. That is what God takes pleasure in. And there was the contrast between a man like Saul, whom God rebuked, and a man like David, whom God then said, this is a man after my own heart. And remember, in so many of the Psalms that David wrote, and that was a Psalm that we read earlier this morning as well, where he talked about how the godly man, his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. Oh, how love I thy law. David said, it is my meditation, day and night. David delighted in the word of God, and he sought to obey God in every aspect Word of God was priority to him. And that became the guide of his walk, the lamp unto his feet, the light unto his path, the one that illuminated his walk and guided him in the way that he should go. How about for us? Are we seeking to obey God's word in every aspect of our lives? Not just the general ideas, not just, okay, I fulfilled the Ten Commandments, I think I'm all right, but to constantly and continually search the word, to search the scriptures, to see what is it that God desires of me? Who is God? What is his holiness all about? What is his goodness all about? And how I can pattern my life after the Lord Jesus Christ, learning from his wisdom, learning from his grace, learning from everything that we can learn about of Christ. And then now seeking to walk for Jesus' sake. Is that our concern? Is that our desire? How are we walking? Are we walking to please God? Or are we walking to please ourselves? Let us turn to the Lord in prayer. Our gracious, loving Heavenly Father, we thank thee for thy word this morning. We thank thee for this call that thou hast placed before us to walk and to please God. Forgive us for the times in which we have not walked according to thy word. We have not walked for Jesus' sake. But we have gone astray, everyone turned to his own way. Pray that thou draw us back unto thyself and help us to walk aright each day. Thank thee in Jesus' most blessed name we pray. Amen.